And you see maybe behind me what our message is going to be about today, about why are we electing deacons. And before we get started, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in this place today, a place where it is warm, a place where God's people can gather and sing your word and hear your word and pray your word, God, knowing that that's what it changes our lives, that the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of these words and drives them into our hearts and makes us more like Jesus. And so, God, during this time, please bless us. Please teach us more about who you are and what your desire is for your church. And may we leave this place glorifying you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you live in a house of any kind, you know that there's always work to do, right? There's always something to be done. Something may be broken, something needs to be improved. There's always something there kind of lingering, waiting for you to do it. So there's a room that could always be painted. I painted several rooms here recently, just trying to change some of the colors in our house, change the feel of the way some of those rooms are. I'm sure you all do the same thing in yours. We always seem to have floors to sweep. Our kids make a mess, we make a mess, toys to pick up. There's always something to do. It's very similar in God's church that there's always something to do here too. There's always painting that could be done. There's always repairs that could be made inside this building. But beside that, there are spiritual things that we try to do to try to improve the house, to improve the home. And so today is a message basically aimed toward good housekeeping, to try to sweep and get our house in better order. And the message today, the title, describes its purpose. You know, why are we electing deacons? And the short reason for that is because it's biblical. It's biblical. But from that, we believe that having recognized deacons will help us to minister more effectively in this church. So there's two offices in the church that are described by Scripture, and those are elders and deacons. And as far as I know, Kaz has never had both of those in title, at least, at the same time. For many years, there was a deacon board here. You know, many of you all may remember those days where there was a deacon board, where deacons oversaw the spiritual matters of the church in conjunction with a pastor. And about 10 years ago, the title of those deacons was changed to elders. But in the absence of deacons then, there was nobody filling that office, or at least not in name. You know, there were various people here serving in the church who filled it functionally, but they never have been recognized as deacons. And so this afternoon, we're going to have our annual meeting, and one of the opportunities we're going to have is to vote for the first time to have deacons and deaconesses functioning as servants in the church. And so I wanted to break away from our study today in 1 Corinthians. You know, we're kind of drawing that study to a close. Hopefully we'll be done with that letter in about a month before we get close to Easter. But I wanted to spend today talking about why it is that we're going to be electing deacons. And before we finish the message, I hope that in about 30 minutes, right? I hope you all are probably hoping in about 30 minutes before we go downstairs, that I want you to be able to answer two questions before we leave here. And the first one is, what are the qualifications of deacons? What are the qualifications? How is it that a person comes to be a deacon in the church? What qualifies them? And secondly, what are the differences between elders and deacons? And so if there's two offices in the church, there's something that distinguishes one from the other. And so what is that? And so I hope that you'll be able to answer those two questions before we leave. And most of our time this morning is going to be spent pursuing what it means to be a deacon. But we're going to touch on elders along the way and mention what their function is. The word deacon comes from the Greek word that means servant. It's basically just what it means. It just means servant. So that's essentially what a deacon is. And there are two, maybe three places in Scripture where that term is used to describe something in the church, as a title in the church. And the main one is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 8 through 13. And we're going to look at that here in a few minutes. But the first place that we're going to turn is where you already are in your Bibles, and that's Acts chapter 6. And so let's read that together. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The Word of God says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parsimus, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So, the situation here is that in the early days of the church, there was a practical problem that arose. You know, the church was made up at this time of Jews, primarily Jews, and some of those spoke Greek, primarily Greek, while others spoke primarily Hebrew. The Greek speakers were complaining that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. And so even here from the very beginning, we see that the church was concerned about the physical needs of people, not just the spiritual things of people, but the whole person, the whole person. And so they were distributing food every day to those who had need. But a certain group inside the church, the Greek speakers, were complaining that, you know, our ladies aren't being taken care of quite as well as the Hebrew ladies are. And so the apostles, these 12 disciples of Jesus, saw this as a problem that needed to be solved. And the challenge was is that these men, these 12, they had enough on their plate. They had enough that they were doing. They needed somebody else to step up and take some of the load off, because if they did not, the prayer that they were doing so much of, the preaching of the word that they were doing so much of, would be neglected. It would not be getting taken care of. And so we see that in verse 2. That's what their primary task was to preach the word of God. And so if they went and met this need that came up, the church would become more of a charity than what it would have been a life-giving power. You know, the church is supposed to be giving power for life and spiritual life, vibrancy to the people. And if they left this task of preaching the word, who else was going to do it? And where was the power going to come from? And so this just makes good sense, doesn't it? You know, there needed to be a delegation of responsibility, or they were going to lose the effectiveness that they had. And you know this from your job, right? You can't do everything. Not one person in your job does everything. There needs to be a delegation of people to do various responsibilities if the task is going to be done effectively. You know this from your own home. You probably don't just take care of your home all by yourself if you have a family. You need various people doing different jobs inside of your home. We also know that here at church, right? That one person can't do everything and expect all to go well. This year, I see Bob Wagner, you know, in the back. This year, the Wagners started keeping bees, right, Bob? That go well? I know that was an interesting thing for them to learn more about colonies of bees, right? And I don't know much about these creatures, but I know that for the colony to function properly, it takes different bees to do different jobs. They don't all do the same task. For that colony to work well, different bees are going to do different things. And so what did the apostles do? The apostles called out 7 men of high character to meet the need. And here in this text, these men are not called deacons. They're not called servants. They're just simply 7 men that were called out for a task. But I think what they are, I think these are pre-deacons. I think these are the men that later that the office would have been formed from. They were the model or the pattern for what would follow. And we see something here that's important for what's to come later also. The difference in responsibility. We see the difference in responsibility between the apostles and these men. This difference in responsibility points toward the difference that would later take place between elders and deacons. The separation of ministries. And so what serves here in this with these pre-deacons and with these apostles would also become the pattern for elders and deacons. And so the apostles were responsible for spiritual oversight. And these 7 men were responsible for direct ministry and administration. And what does the text tell us, in verse 7 anyway, what does the text tell us that happened because of this separation of responsibility? It said that the church flourished. It grew. It expanded. So the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied greatly. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So people flourished because of the decision that was made, that they would delegate responsibility to others in the church. There may be some who think of a church only caring about spiritual needs. You know, generally, I think we do place a heavier emphasis on spiritual things because that's what sin is about. It's a spiritual thing. That's what salvation generally concerns. It's a spiritual things. Those issues like repentance and faith, those are spiritual issues. But the church is to care for the whole person. We're concerned about the whole person here at CAS. And so that's why we did. We started a food ministry in our community. You'll probably get a chance to hear about the food ministry when we go downstairs in a while. It's one of the reports that you'll see in the annual meeting. Now, that we care about people being fed. We care about their bodies, not just the spiritual aspects of the person. Now, here recently we started a new ministry for recovery that'll be launching in March. We've already got people meeting, serving in that ministry, preparing for the day when we open it up to everyone else, because we're concerned of addiction problems, recovery problems in our community. We're concerned about the body again, not just the spiritual things. Every first Sunday of the month, we take up a collection. It's called the Fellowship Fund, so that people who have needs, whether it's inside of our church or the people in our community, they can come to us and we can help them, whether it's paying their bills or helping them with some very physical needs. So we desire both physical aid to God's people, but we also desire to see spiritual impact. And because of what the disciples were doing here in Jerusalem at that time, they said they had a physical need that cropped up. The apostles desired to take care of both the body and the spirit at the same time. I think from Acts chapter 6, we can see the delegation of responsibility is good for the growth of the church. So not having one group or one person try to do everything is important for the whole church to flourish and for ministry to be fruitful. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I told you a few minutes ago this is the primary text for the qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. So Paul has just previous to this passage, he has given the qualifications for elders about what they should demonstrate, how they should represent God and represent themselves. And he moves on here to speak of deacons. He says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So what qualifies a person to be a deacon? I think that's what Paul is getting at. The very crux of the issue here in this passage is what qualifies somebody to be a deacon? Or what about any other officer in the church? Should they be people who have the most influence in the church, maybe the most influence in the community? Should they be the most well-known, the most powerful, maybe the wealthiest people in the community? Just because they are well-known and respected, does that mean that we should call them deacons or elders in the church? Maybe we should just give that title to the people who have been here the longest. You know, if you've survived in the church long enough, maybe then you have qualified yourself as a deacon. And the answer to all of these questions or these comments is no, or not necessarily, because those are not the biblical qualifications for the office. The concern, as you probably noticed here in this passage, the concern is about character. It's not about prominence. It's not about power. It's not about how well you're known in the community. It's about what makes up the person, the integrity, the character of the heart that person has. So what specifically does Paul say qualifies a person to be a deacon? And the first thing that he mentions is they should be dignified or honorable. These should be honorable people. They should be well respected by others because they have good integrity. These people take holy living seriously. Now, this is not just about coming and being a part of a group of people that accepts you and loves you. It is that because we have good fellowship here. But it's about a desire to grow in Christ, to see sin eradicated in our persons, and to grow in holiness. So that's what the first qualification that Paul gives. Secondly, he says they should be careful with their words. Careful with their words. They're honest, never two-faced. So they should not be greedy. They should do well to manage their own money. You know, money shouldn't be the driving force in their life. That's not what they're chasing after. They're not concerned about having much, at least not for their own kingdom. They're concerned about having much for the kingdom of God. As we know that the pursuit of wealth and money can cloud morals and can cloud ethics. He says here they cannot be drunkards. Now these people need to be able to make sound judgment. They need to be wise, and drugs and alcohol rob people of this ability. And it also destroys credibility and character. You know, and these things are both necessary to hold the office, because alcohol and drugs destroy them. So they should believe the main things of the Christian faith. They should hold to the truths of the gospel. And they should do this with no reservation, no concerns of wavering on any of the issues that are primary to the church and to the faith. Every member here in our church signs off on our statement of faith. You know, somebody could do that. You know, somebody could sign off on a document without really believing in what it says. They could just sign it off and say, yeah, I'm pretty close to that. But they could not do that with a good conscience, because they would know in the back of their mind they do have reservations about some of the things that we believe. And we require every person who becomes a member here to sign off on our statement of faith, because it's important that we hold to some common basic beliefs together, right? We should be able to stand on some common truths together, to be able to say that each person here believes in these same things, and especially those who hold the office of elder or deacon. Paul says that their households should be well managed. This doesn't mean that each person should run their home kind of like the military, right? Where everybody has these rules that you follow, and if you break them, it's just everything falls apart, right? Or that nobody ever disobeys. I'm sure your house, everybody's always completely obedient and does exactly what they're asked to do. If that's the case, I want to hear how you do that, because our house is not that way. Grace is a needed component in the household. But the home should not be a place of continual rebellion. It should not be a place of chaos. It should be well managed, a place where the gospel is well represented. Because if a person cannot take good care of their own home, how should we expect them to take good care of God's household? And lastly, Paul says they're to be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Some interpret this to mean that a divorced person couldn't serve in the role of deacon. I think that if that's what Paul wanted to say, he would have just said it. He could have said something about divorced people not serving in this role. But what he says is they are to be a husband of one wife. More likely than to not be divorced, it would have meant that they could not have more than one wife at one time. I don't know how prominent polygamy was. He wrote this to Timothy, who was at Ephesus. Don't know how prominent polygamy was in Ephesus, but I think it's more likely that he meant that than he did for a divorced person to not serve in the role of deacon. But I think the main thing that Paul is getting here, again, it goes back to character, that this man should be a one-woman man. He should have eyes for his spouse only and nobody else. He shouldn't be a wanderer. He shouldn't have wandering eyes and wandering thoughts about somebody else who is not his spouse. And I think that the remarkable thing about this list, the remarkable thing is that it is so unremarkable from a Christian perspective. I don't think that Paul is asking anything from a deacon here, at least the things that we've gotten to this point, that we would not expect from everybody else in this congregation. Everybody should be of high character, right? Everybody should be dignified and honest, not double-tongued, not greedy, not slanderers or drunkards. I don't think Paul is asking anything that is above board for anybody in any church. So he's simply saying they should be people of high character. But I think there is one requirement here that makes deacons stand apart. It's in verse 10. Look at what he says in verse 10. He said that they first should be tested. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And so they should be tested. Years ago, when new bridges were being built, I don't know what they do now, but to prove how strong they were, if they had the strength to have traffic going over them, they would bring out a train. And just to demonstrate that this bridge was strong enough to hold the weight, they would bring the train out and let it sit on top of it and see how far it flexed, wondering if it was going to buckle under the weight of all the pressure. Now, in the same way, I think this is what Paul is getting at here with deacons, that they should be proved blameless by first testing them. And I think this testing is twofold. And the first way that a deacon would be tested is by what Paul has already talked about as far as the qualifications, about character. Having been in the church for a period of time and everybody gets to see who that person is, they have demonstrated that their character is of solid material to hold up under pressure or under stress. So they are of good character. I think the second way that a deacon is tested is that they have proved themselves over years of service or over time of service that they are servants in God's church. They are ministering already. They're already doing the task of a deacon before they're given the title of deacon. This is why the initial group that we have submitted to you, this list of names, they're already leading in ministries here in the church, and we feel they have shown themselves not just of high character, but they have shown themselves sufficient for the task that they're already ministering in. They have proved themselves and shown themselves blameless. Now, some of these roles may develop over time, just like any ministry can, but we're blessed to have people who serve here in this church that have not had an official title given to them, but they serve anyway, just like many of you here do. There's a multitude of servants here at CAS that serve just because they know that's what God desires of them. And you love to serve your God and you love to serve your Master. You don't need a title attached to your name to demonstrate that you will do what God's called you to do. You just love to do it. You love to serve God's people. And we're thankful to have people here in this church who glorify God and set an example for all of the church through your service. And so, having talked about the qualifications of a deacon, we see really it's about character, what a person's made of on the inside, what God is making that person into. So now, what's the difference between a deacon and an elder? What's the difference between a deacon and an elder? We didn't read it, but I mentioned that just prior to this passage here in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives the qualifications for an overseer. What are overseers? And just to be clear, a pastor, an elder, and an overseer are all the same thing. They're all the same thing. Scripture uses these terms interchangeably. So a pastor is an elder, as is an overseer. They are all three the same office. They're not three separate offices. In Titus chapter 1, Paul uses the term elder and overseer in practically the same breath. He uses them interchangeably. And if in Acts chapter 20, you may remember the time when Paul met with the Ephesian elders. He met up with this group and talked to them. They cried because Paul told them he wasn't going to be coming back to see them anymore. All three terms, pastoring as shepherds, elders, overseers, are used interchangeably about these same men. So they're all three the same thing. Elders are primarily responsible, Paul says, here in 1 Timothy 3, for teaching. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Paul says they are responsible primarily for teaching, and that is what distinguishes them from elders. Verse 2 tells us that. The name overseer, I think that kind of implies oversight of a congregation. And so these men are to lead and oversee the congregation by teaching the word and leading them spiritually. That's the difference, the primary difference between elders and deacons. Just like we saw in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were the teachers, right? They preached, they taught the word, they prayed for the congregation, they led them spiritually. The deacons were turned loose to go and minister. So that is the primary difference here in the church. So I think the best way to understand how these two groups function together, not just how they differ, but how they function together inside the body, what is the purpose? That deacons are the servants of the church who are willing to do whatever is necessary that will allow the elders to fulfill their calling to shepherd and teach the church. Let me say that one more time. The deacons are servants of the church, who are willing to do whatever necessary that will allow the elders to fulfill their calling to shepherd and teach the church. So they both have their role. They both have their function in the body. The elders should delegate responsibility to the deacons, who have already proven themselves by testing both of their character and both of their ministry that they're already serving in. So the deacons are delegated to by the elders so that it frees the elders up to concentrate on what God has called them to do. I think there's going to be times when the roles aren't as clear as we'd like for them to be, and we'll work out those things when the time comes. But the church will be inefficient and ineffective in ministry if the elders spend all of their time doing deacon work, or if the deacons have no leadership from the elders. And so we desire for the church here to be efficient, to be effective in ministry. And so what that's going to take is good delegation amongst the church. And I told you a while back that one of the things that we'd like to see is just more leaders being brought into our church. More laborers, more leaders. We need to be praying for that, that God would send us more people so the ministry can continue to grow beyond where it is right now. We desire to see more people reached. We desire to see more people ministered to. That means we're going to need more leaders. And so the primary difference, hopefully you'll be able to answer this, as I mentioned earlier, that the elders are responsible for the spiritual oversight, for the teaching of the word, and the deacons are to be turned loose for ministry and administration, service. I think there's one last thing that needs to be brought up, just in case it's on anybody's mind, okay? And it's the question, can women be deacons? Can women be deacons? You've seen the list, right? We submitted a list a couple of weeks ago, and there were some women's names on the list. So obviously, I think that they can. But I want to be able to tell you this morning why I believe that. I mean, anything that we do here in this church, we should be able to demonstrate from Scripture, not just by our own whims, not by observing the culture around us. We should be able to demonstrate from the Word of God the reason why we do everything. That's the only authority that we have here, okay? It's that God's Word can lead us in the decisions that we make. So it must be biblical if we are going to do it. In Romans 16:1, there is a woman named Phoebe. Paul says that she is a servant, or she is a deacon in the church of Cenchreae. Now, he may have been simply saying that she was a servant of the church, but more than likely, she probably was serving in an official capacity of that church as a person who brought letters to and from other churches. See, the Greek word has no feminine for deacon. It's just masculine. That's the only way that it's written. And so to describe Phoebe as a deacon, there is no word for deaconess. It has no feminine form. But that's not the weight of our biblical evidence, though. So elders, I believe it is plain from Scripture, are to be qualified men, and qualified men only. 1 Timothy 2 makes this clear. Now, I just preached a message a few weeks ago from 1 Corinthians 14 that brought that out. And so if you want to go back and listen to that message, you can. I'm not going to rehash the things that we talked about then. But what about deacons? So if women are not called to serve as elders or pastors in the church, what about deacons? Because it seems from the passage that I read a few moments ago from 1 Timothy 3 that it was talking about men. It seemed like it was talking about men and men only. And most of the churches that I'm familiar with, and maybe most of the churches that you're familiar with, the only people who serve as deacons in those churches generally are men. And however, I don't think the issue is quite as straightforward as what it is made out to be. First of all, Paul makes it clear in chapter 2 that he does not allow women as elders because they are not to teach or to have authority over men. They're not to teach or to have authority over men. But this is what elders do. We already said that one of the primary responsibilities of an elder is to teach the Word of God and to have spiritual oversight of the church. That's the function of an elder. And so, because of that, the women in the church do not fill that office. But this isn't what deacons do. Again, they don't teach and have authority over the church. They might teach in various aspects of the church, but that's not their primary calling. It's serving in ministry. And there's various areas of ministry inside of our church and any church where women can lead and not teach or have authority over the men in the church. And the three ladies that are nominated this morning to be deaconesses here are serving in accordance with that command here right now. I think that's a good reason to consider women deacons, but not the only one. If you'll notice in 1 Timothy 3:11, this is the primary verse I want you to pay attention to this morning. Most likely, if you're looking in your Bible, the translation says, their wives. That's what mine says. Does yours say that? Does it say their wives? Their wives. Some of your Bibles have that "their" italicized. Do some of your Bibles have it italicized? Mine does not, but I've seen other ones that do. And if you have a word in your Bible that is italicized, it means that it is not there in the original Greek. It means that it is added so that it helps you to understand the passage better. And so the word "there" is not there, okay? It's not in the text. It's placed there to try to help us understand what Paul is trying to describe here. And the word "wives." More generally, this word means women. It's not wives. It can be used for wives. But this is the most common word for women in Scripture. And so more than likely, just from what it says in the original Greek, it says women likewise. Likewise what? Like what Paul has already talked about previously about the men who are to serve as deacons. Women likewise must not be slanderers. They must not be gossipy. They must be all these things that Paul has already mentioned that the men should be. So I take this to mean that just like the men who serve as deacons, so women should be honorable, faithful, not gossiping about the people they're caring for. In all things like the men, they should be trustworthy. I do not believe the text was talking about deacons' wives qualifying the deacons to be deacons in the church. And one more reason why that I think is the case. He does not give any qualifications at all for the elders' wives in the church. Don't you find that a little bit strange? That he skips over elders' wives. They're not supposed to be faithful and trustworthy and not slanderers, but yet he calls the deacons' wives to be all these things. I think the reason why he does not call the elders' wives to have this character is because he does not call the deacons' wives to have this type of character. It is like the men who serve in the office of deacon, the women should also have the same qualifications as the men. So my conclusion, hopefully that wasn't too convoluted in describing that to you this morning, and hopefully it wasn't too technical. I hope that you can see in your Bibles some of the things that I've mentioned. So my conclusion is that women serving in the right role, where they are not teaching the men, they are not having authority over the men, that these can biblically be deaconesses. So hopefully in our time this morning, you've had those two questions answered. Now, what are the qualifications for deacons, and what are the differences between elders and deacons? So where do we go from here? What do we do from here? We're about to come to a close. This is a few things that I'd like to ask you to do as we go forward this morning. For those of you who are members, hopefully everybody wants to stay this morning and spend time with us at the annual meeting, but for those of you who are already members, you have voting privileges here at the church, okay? You're able to vote on various things like deacons and elders. And so please vote this morning on the quality of each deacon-nominated person, this person nominated for deacon, the quality of their character and the quality of their service. Please vote on those things that we've discussed this morning. Please pray for these men and women. Please be praying for them, for the responsibilities that they have inside and outside of the church. I would ask you to please pray for our elders. You know, we're not adding any elders to our number today, but we would all be very thankful for your prayers. Now, if Satan desires to attack a church, you know, we can see from history and from experience that he does the most damage by focusing his efforts on leadership. Please meditate on the qualifications of these offices. Now, as we've read those things, hopefully you've been thinking about yourself. Now, do I meet the qualifications of an elder? Do I meet the qualifications of a deacon? Do you meet them? What would keep you from becoming an elder or a deacon here at CAS? Is there a character issue? Is there any area that you need to repent of? Are you a member of this church? Are you serving anywhere in this church right now? So please meditate on these qualifications and ask yourself, ask God to show to you whether or not these things are true of you. Please take time this morning, lastly, to praise God for bringing people to His church and giving them the desire to lead and to serve. Now, Jesus Himself was described by the same term. He was a deacon. He was a servant. He was a servant of Christ's church. That's what He did. He served people. And when people love and they serve sacrificially, they model the goodness and kindness of their Savior. So as we close this morning, I pray that you'll reflect on this passage and that God would use it to draw us to Him and draw us to more godly living. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, for Your goodness. We thank You that we have the opportunity to gather here in a few moments and vote on those who are nominated for deacons and deaconesses in this church. We do praise You, God, for bringing people to this place to serve, to minister, to give of themselves sacrificially, whether or not they have a title in this church or not. God, they want to model Your goodness, Your kindness, and Your love. And we know that is a work of the Holy Spirit in them. Please bring more people to this church, God. Please use these people. Please use both offices and all those who do not have a title in this church, God, to draw people to You, the glorious God of all mankind. And that the ministry here would flourish and be fruitful because of all the servants that You've brought here. So, Lord, please raise up more laborers. Please bring people to these fields. We pray, God, that You'll raise up more leaders so that, God, more people would be reached, that the Word would spread, and more disciples would be made. Please, God, use this church. Make us passionate about the gospel. Make us passionate about making disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.